Call from mom. Answer it. Call silenced.
Instacart knows nothing gets between you and the game. That's why they make ordering from your couch easy. Stock up today and get all your groceries for the week delivered in as fast as 30 minutes without missing a minute of the game.
You have 47 new voicemails.
Download the app to get free delivery on your first three orders while supplies last. Minimum $10 per order. Additional terms apply.
Hiring for your small business? If you're not looking for professionals on LinkedIn, you're looking in the wrong place. That's like looking for your car keys in a fish tank. LinkedIn helps you hire professionals you can't find anywhere else, even those who aren't actively searching for a new job but might be open to the perfect role. In a given month, over 70% of LinkedIn users don't even visit other leading job sites. So start looking in the right place. With LinkedIn, you can hire professionals like a professional. Post your free job on linkedin.com/recommend today.
Good evening and welcome to Amplify, a telephone talk show that looks at life from a religious perspective. I'm Father Ron Lenguin, hoping you have felt the warmth of God's love in your life this day, especially the joy we feel when we share God's love with others. As we do each week, I'd like to begin our program with a story that is based on faith and formed with imagination. It's kind of a meditation on the scriptures that prepares us for our discussion. The title of this story is Jesus Visits His Mother Unannounced. Jesus came home unannounced to visit his mother. He'd been away for a while and came alone. As he drew near, he stopped and looked at the house where he was raised, where his mother and father had cared for him and loved him. A mixture of sadness and joy welled up within his heart at the same time. It seemed so long since he was a child. He longed to return to those days when life was much simpler and happier. His eyes caught sight of his mother as she sat crushing the grains of wheat to make bread. She didn't see her son, and seemed to be unaware of the many noises coming from the street. Jesus looked up into the pure blue sky where there was peace and contentment, and then down at the street filled with filth and human suffering, one child calling out for his mother, another child crying in hunger, an old man struggling to carry a heavy jar of water. When he entered the house, joy filled Mary's heart, showing through her eyes, and the warmth of love, stronger than the sun, filled her whole being as Jesus hugged and kissed her. "Mother," he said, "my son, my son, my son, Jesus," excuse me, Mary repeated. They sat down together and began to tell each other what they had been doing. As they shared the bread she had baked earlier, he noticed she was growing old and tired. Gentle lines were appearing on her face. "What are you staring at, son?" she asked. "At you, mother. Haven't you looked at me before?" she asked. "Yes, mother. But I'm seeing you in a new light now that I am grown." "Is it a good light or a bad light, my son?" she asked, laughing. "Mother, you're making fun. And I'm serious. I see you as I've never seen you before. I spend many nights alone now, thinking of how you loved and cared for me and so many of my friends. When I was hurt in body or spirit, you comforted me. When I was cold, you warmed me with your body by drawing me close to you. When I was frightened, you held me tight and wiped my tears away with your cloak. There were also times when we got angry at each other. And oh, how I remember that look of yours, that disapproving look. Sometimes I find myself looking at people that way. I also remember how silent you became at times and would not talk to anyone. That both hurt and angered me, but I soon realized you were teaching me an important lesson. And so when I pray to the Heavenly Father and ask for an answer, but get only silence, I am able to bear the frustration better. I also remember the many times you held me for no reason at all, and poured out your love on me. A mother's love is so special, shared already with the child in the womb. Mary didn't move. Even her eyelashes didn't flicker. "Woman, woman," Jesus said, "you are special not only in my eyes, but in the eyes of all men, women, and children in the eyes of my Father and in the heavens. You are a source of comfort to hold us in our joy and sorrow, in life and in death. You shall never be forgotten, for you truly are the mother of us all. Only then did Mary begin to speak. But I am only the mother of, do not speak, mother. Many times, silence is a gift. I know I have been given to you, and the time will come when you will be given to the world. A story of faith and imagination. Our guest this evening writes in the introduction to his book titled The Imitation of Mary, Keys to Growth in Virtue and Grace. The angel Gabriel said to Mary, quote, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you," close quote, from the Gospel of Luke. How is it that Mary is full of grace? One reason is that she was chosen from all eternity to be the mother of Jesus, not an insignificant role in the history of salvation. But did Mary have free will? Yes. Like every human person, Mary had free will. In fact, one can say that Mary's free will was truly free because she did not suffer from concupiscence. By her immaculate conception, Mary was free from the stain of original sin from the moment of her conception. By the grace of God and her free response, Mary remained free of any personal sin for her entire life. She exercised her free will in the most perfect way and merited for herself and for the whole world an abundance of grace. Our Blessed Mother conformed her will to God's will at each moment and cooperated perfectly with every grace given to her by God. She fulfilled her vocation faultlessly, and in doing so, Mary merited and obtained the fullness of grace fitting for her role as the Mother of God and the Mother of the Church. The guest, our guest who has written these words is Father Quan Tran. He didn't expect to be called by God. I'm going to give a little background that I read from a parish bulletin that took from the diocesan newspaper. Sometimes it's good to know a little bit about an author so that you know about his commitment to what it is he has written and how he personally has been influenced in this case by Mary. He didn't expect to be called by God to the priesthood. Looking back on his life, he was amazed at the change of direction it took. For growing up in what he himself has described as a lukewarm Catholic family, he pursued his parents' typical desire for their child's financial success and all the benefits coming with it. And so he studied law at Pepperdine University and eventually served for 10 years as an Orange County Deputy District Attorney in California, where he achieved the success he desired. But something was still missing. Happens to a lot of us. A girlfriend helped him find that missing part of his life. He began going with her to Sunday Mass and eventually developed deep devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary. And after much thought and prayer, he eventually became passionate about his Catholic faith and took a one-year leave of absence from his position. He sold his house and car, and when he did that, his family worried he was making a serious mistake and was throwing his good life away. But they accepted his choice when he was ordained a priest in the year 2010. He believed it was God's will. Father Tran has created a program called Fullness of Grace. It helps people to grow in their faith through their devotion to Mary, and he wants people to realize that grace is a gift from God and that it requires a response from us in order to bear fruit. So Mary, he believes, is the most perfect of her son's disciples and the perfect model of holiness for us. Father Quan Tran, welcome to Amplify.
Father Ron, I'm so happy to be with you. Thank you for having me.
Tell us a little bit about your apostolate, the fullness of Grace. There are three main ideas behind it because they relate to the book, don't they?
Yes, the postulate is really the foundation for the book, there are three ideas that went into founding the apostolate and the book. The first is to tell people more about grace. I know we use that term all the time, but I think many people don't really realize that grace requires a response. It's not something you just sit back and receive. It's something you receive, open, and do something with it. Because God always wants you to head in a certain direction, towards holiness, towards sanctity, towards becoming more of his instrument in the world. And the more we respond to grace, the more we grow in grace. And then the third part is that Mary is the perfect example. She was given to us to be our mother and our model. She's the most perfect of all disciples. And so God wants us to look at her and to imitate her, and so that she can help us, lead us to the fullness of grace that God has in store for each one of us.
You begin your book about grace, and certainly that's part of the title, Keys to Growth and Virtue in Grace. Tell us a little bit about the different types of grace, and you've told us what is meant by grace. What are some of the different types of grace, the supernatural gifts that they are, and their effects, and its effects,
right.
Yes.
Right. The most common type, I guess, that people are aware of, perhaps, is sanctifying grace. And that's the grace that we first receive at baptism, incorporated into the life of God, and we are being made holy. And this is being done in us and with our cooperation slowly. It becomes habitual. We grow in this sanctifying grace or not, depending on our response and disposition. But we are being made to conform to Jesus, to be prepared for heaven, to be purified, to be made like God. And this is habitual. Another way to say this is we grow in virtue. You know, we grow in the virtues and the dispositions and the holiness of the saints, of Mary and Jesus. And this is gradual. It's ongoing. It builds upon itself. And it's not, you know, really perceptible, if you will, this does happen. And so that's sanctifying grace. Another type of grace is actual grace. Now, this is periodic interventions by God to help us. You know, sometimes we need that extra boost of grace and to help us in certain situations. Perhaps he wants to motivate us to do something, help a homeless person, write a book, become a priest or, you know, something.
Yes.
And then he gives us that extra grace at that moment when we need it, or to give a talk, you know, to bear witness to Christ, whatever it is. He gives us that grace at that moment. And so it doesn't last forever. And it's given to us during that time for that reason. And so that's actual grace. Sometimes, you know, sometimes when we're sitting in traffic or whatever, we're getting very impatient, we can ask for that actual grace to be more patient, perhaps. There are special graces. We can call them charisms, which St. Paul speaks about, right? Each of us are given at least one charism, perhaps more. And this is given to us not for our benefit, but for the benefit of the church. Perhaps mm-hmm. it's teaching, perhaps it's preaching, perhaps it's speaking in tongues, perhaps it's administration, perhaps it's hospitality, whatever it is. It's good for us to discover, to discern our charism. And I gave a quick way for us to discern our charism. And it's something we do exceptionally well, you know, so much better than the average person. And we enjoy doing it. It's fun for us. It's not work. And it benefits the church. It helps others in a supernatural way. It helps to build up the body of Christ. So I highly encourage people to discern their charism and then live it out. And the thing is, the more we live out our charism, the more it grows and develops. And we can always test certain things to see if they are in fact, charisms and if they do flourish or not. And then there's the grace of the state in life, Father. You know, you and I, we have this, the grace of holy orders because we've been ordained. So these are special graces given to us to be priests, to live out our vocation as priests, as representatives of Christ, to administer the sacraments, to be Christ for others, and to to sacrifice for the good of the church. And then there are, and then for married people, they receive a special grace, the grace of matrimony, and to help them live it out. And, you know, to be the spouse that they're called to be the parent that they're called to be. And we know that marriage and family is not easy, and so they need that grace, and so they need to tap into that grace, you know. There was a pope, I think it was Pius XI, that wrote about this, and he said that most couples never really tap into this grace to help them live out their vocation, and so maybe perhaps that's why, you know, marriages and families struggle so much, because people maybe aren't really tapping into and responding to and building up this grace. And so those are basically the different types of graces, and their effects are also varied. One effect of grace is it liberates us. It frees us from the dominion of sin. We know how sin can be very habitual and can be very, very powerful and can enslave us. But so we need that grace to liberate us from sin so that we can be free, because God does want to liberate us from sin. Another one is healing. You know, we're all broken, and we do need healing. So grace is sort of medicinal. It heals us, the wounds of sin, the wounds of the trauma in life. You know, we need emotional, spiritual healing. And it also empowers us to do things that are beyond our abilities. And then lastly, it elevates our human nature to participate with God's divine nature. And so those are the main effects of grace.
And you point out that what separates us from the rest of visible creation is free will and intellect. And of course, free will is critically important. God is certainly pleased by free will, but Satan is also, isn't he?
Yes, yes. It's a blessing and a curse, right? And so, yeah, because of our free will, sometimes we can abuse that free will. We can misuse that free will, and we see it all over. We see it everywhere. We see it in our lives. We see it in the world. And so that's why there's so much sin and evil. But this is precious to God. You know, he can't have it any other way. You know, we're made in his image and likeness, so we have to be free. Otherwise, we can't love if we're not free. And so God, I guess you could say, you know, took a chance by giving us free will so that we can either love him or reject him. And then, of course, Satan does take advantage of that with the temptations and everything else. So, yeah, free will is so precious. So, and that's what merits us more graces. That's what makes us pleasing to God, is to use our free will well, is to resist temptations, to resist selfishness and pride and all those and worldly attachments and things like that, and to seek his will, to conform our will to his will. That's most pleasing to God, and that's always best for us.
Let me read us out to our first break. You point out that Mary is full of grace, that Jesus says that Mary is blessed, not because she is his mother, but because she hears the word of God in a flawless manner, that Mary is God's masterpiece, you write, the finest of his creation, the most perfect of human beings. And she received the fullness of grace by responding to God's grace with her free will in the most sublime way. And although God's graces are intended for each of us in a personal way, what you're trying to show throughout this book is we should and we can imitate her. Each of us is unique and unrepeatable. We are unique. And like Mary, each of us has a role to play in God's plan of salvation without losing that unique identity. And so there's so much that we can learn, as we're going to talk about in the rest of the program, by meditating on the attributes of Mary. So we're going to begin to talk about those attributes when we come back. Welcome back to Amplify, where our guest this evening is Father Quan Tran. We're talking about his book, The Imitation of Mary, Keys to Growth in Virtue and Grace. During the first part of our program, we talked about grace and all said that although God's graces are intended for each of us in a personal way, we still can imitate her and we should imitate her. And Father Tran has selected 12 different ways in which that can be done. There are probably many, many, many other ways. So, Father Tran, what we're going to do, I'll begin with humility, the first one in the book that you have, and then I'm going to let you select which ones. We're not going to have time for all 12, so I'm going to let you select which ones you think, if you see a linkage in any way. Certainly in terms of graces are intended for us in a personal way, you, by the story I told about your ordination and how you came to be a priest through God's grace is very personal. And why part of the reason I was attracted to you and your story is because the same is true of me and how I, some 56 years ago, had that same attraction, and it had to be God's grace working within me. So humility. Yeah. Humility, you point out, is truth. That our culture does not view humility in a favorable light. Why is it misunderstood?
Right, because I think we just have a different values. Jesus said, right, that we do not belong to the world, that he has already chosen us out of the world, and that the world hates us because it hated him. And then Jesus also said, learn from me, take after me, for I am meek and humble of heart. The world is more about getting your way. It's about being aggressive and being assertive and those things. But the ways of Jesus, the way of Mary is the saints is different, right? It's not about getting our way, but it really is about doing God's will. So we don't have to. We don't have to push our weight around. We don't have to be aggressive. No, but we look out for the interests of others too. So humility is truth. Is that humility is recognizing who we are and who God is, and to know that we are nothing without Him, and that we have to depend on Him completely for everything, and every good that we are, all the good that we can do, comes from Him as gift. But the world doesn't understand that. The world says, you need to have self-confidence. You need to, to have a big ego, if you will. And so people tend to think too highly of themselves and their abilities. They don't give credit where credit is due. Yeah, sure. I think, we all have different talents, different gifts, different positive qualities. But we should give credit to the source of those gifts, and that's God. And when we have that proper disposition of acknowledging God and our dependence on Him, and that we really are weak and sinful and nothing without Him, then He gives us even more graces. And so we know from Mary, too, that she referred to herself as the lowly handmaid of the Lord, right? Always there to serve Him. She doesn't put herself first. She doesn't want the attention. She doesn't want the praise. No, she wants to give glory to God. An example of that was when Elizabeth, praised her, how is it that the mother of my Lord should come to me, and blessed is she who believes that what was spoken to you would be fulfilled. And then she kind of burst out in her Magnificat, my soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on his lowly servant. And so on. And from this day all generations will call me blessed. The Almighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. So she's praising God, and she knows that, from then on everybody will call her blessed, the Blessed Virgin Mary. And she knows it's not because of her, but it's because of God and what God is doing in her and through her. And so this is really the most important, and that's why I put it in chapter one, the first one, because without humility, we're not going to grow in the other virtues. You know, pride is a huge obstacle to the spiritual life, to our relationship with God, and to growth in grace. And so humility is so important. It is, like I say, I gave an analogy of like pulling up the weeds of pride. You know, before you can build any building, a building or a structure, you need to clear the ground, and you need to pull up all the weeds and get all the rocks out to level the ground before you can lay the foundation. And so if we want to grow in grace and virtue and be pleasing to God, we need to start with humility.
And let me just summarize a little bit just from reading your book, and then I'm going to ask you to select the next way in which we can imitate Mary. As you just pointed out, you indicate that humility is the virtue dearest to Mary and most pleasing to God, that it's the Lord who has accomplished all the good that we have done in our life. And so humility is about recognizing the truth of who we are and who God is, pointed out that we are nothing without God. And not so long ago, although we're getting a lot closer on the other side of Lent now, Ash Wednesday, you indicate, reminds us that we rely utterly on God and that we're nothing without God. And sometimes it's easier to describe humility by describing what it is not. And in that sense, that's because humility is countercultural. When we are humble, we don't need to prove anything to anyone. That meekness, humility is more like gentleness. It's part of the foundation for the spiritual life. And one reason why the world does not have faith is because it does not have humility, but an inflated sense of one's own excellence. And so the important point is that humility frees us to be ourselves, to be our unique selves. And as you just said, it's the foundation of all the virtues. And so when God allows us to fail miserably, does that mean that Lucifer has greater access to our weakness? Of course not. Humility is the way truly to happiness. And we could talk further about each of these points, but let's move on to one of the other 12. We've talked about one, and we're almost halfway through the program.
All right. Well, the next one I want to talk about is probably a confidence in God. It's really the next one, because I think it's hard just to talk about humility without talking about confidence in God. It's sort of like the other side of the coin. And I think we need that, you know, it's, and God loves it when we trust him, when we have confidence in him. And that's what Mary had, right? She just had this faith that with God, anything is possible. And so she knows that God is in charge and that everything will go well. So I can combine this one, confidence in God, with abandonment to divine providence. You know, which is similar. It just goes further in terms of, speaking about the fact that nothing happens without God's permission or his direct will. You know, even sin, even mistakes, even accidents, even evil. So he allows evil to bring about a greater good. St. Thomas Aquinas, quoting St. Augustine, reiterates that point. And so that's something we need to know. You know, I think a lot of people can become despondent and frustrated, you know, the way the world is going nowadays with COVID and, you know, politics and just everything else. It could bring us down. But those who have confidence in God know that God is in charge, and that he'll make all things right. He can bring good even out of evil. So so we need to live with that faith. It's sort of a carefree faith. You know, we don't let things weigh us down. We know that suffering or evil do not have the last word, right? Because Christ has already conquered the world, and he said this, right? In the world you will have trouble, but take courage. I have conquered the world. So so we really do need that trust, that confidence in God. And the more we trust and have faith in him, the more he will act in our lives. Otherwise, we've heard that, you know, in Jesus, in his hometown, he was not able to do many miracles because of their lack of faith. And then on the other hand, for the people with faith, he would tell them, you know, you were healed because, you know, because of your faith, because of your strong faith, you were healed, and so on. And so that's what we really need to learn, is to have more faith and trust in the Lord. And when we do that, that's just so pleasing to Him. And you know, a lot of times our faith will be tested. That's how we grow.
Yes.
You know, a lot of times we'll be put in a situation where it's challenging and we're suffering and it's difficult, but that's how we grow. That's how we grow. You know, we have to die before we can bear fruit. You know, I think that's the readings that in the gospel reading that's coming up next Sunday. Unless a grain of wheat dies, it will just remain a grain of wheat. But when it dies, it'll bear much fruit. You know, I talk about the Paschal mystery, which is the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and it's in that order. You know, with death and suffering comes life, comes new life. And I talk about this in our world, just even in the different seasons. You know, now with spring, the winter is coming to an end, and spring is here. I'm not sure about where you are, but here in Southern California, you know, flowers are blooming. They're starting to grow and to sprout, and buds are blooming, and things are turning green and colorful. And that's spring. But before, in the winter, you know, they had to die. They had to die. And so that's the cycle. That's the pattern. With suffering and death comes much fruit.
And again, your life and my life, and we can talk for almost everyone who's listening, we have all struggled with faith at one point or another in our life. And Mary then becomes a model of faith and hope. Hope we need so much in today's world and in the church also today, because of our unwavering belief in God and complete trust in His goodness. And I'm going to point out that we're talking about this from the level of our response from a very spiritual perspective, but you support everything scripturally, biblically. So even though we may not be making a lot of direct references, throughout your book those references are there, that the full gift of faith requires that we receive it and respond to it. And you point out that we must remove all the obstacles that prevent us from receiving those gifts. And your three examples are pride, attachments, and apathy. And as you said, testing is going to happen. Our faith is meant to grow and blossom, and this requires testing. Why then, it almost answers itself, why then is it necessary for us to pray? Why don't we always get what we want, and under what conditions is prayer answered?
Right. So prayer is not so much about telling God what we want. It's for our benefit, so we know that we can rely on Him. You know, He gives us so many things without us asking, but He has ordained to give certain things only upon our asking. So when we ask Him, and we enter into a relationship with Him. We get to know Him. We get to spend time with Him. We get to speak to Him, and hopefully can hear Him speak to us. And then when we ask for certain things and when we get them, then we know that we can rely on Him, because we really can't rely on our own. But then, you know, I talk about why certain prayers are not answered. And I said, well, there are different reasons for that. You know, one is that they may not be conducive to our greatest good. They may not be conducive to our salvation. You know, some people pray to win the lottery. And that's not always best.
No.
We know that a lot of times people who win the lottery end up suffering so much, and they end up losing everything and more. And so anyway, so God knows what is best for us. And also to pray to be persistent, right, to not give up. You know, Jesus uses many parables and examples of being persistent in prayer, if persevering in prayer. And sometimes when we pray for something for a long time, sometimes we will change our mind. We will say, you know what, that was pretty superficial. That's pretty shallow. I don't know if I even really want that. And then we stop praying. But then there are other things that we do want. And the longer that we go praying, the more we want it. You know, like St. Monica praying for the conversion of St. Augustine. You know, she prayed for so many years and years and years. And look what happened. Not only did he convert to the faith, But he became a saint, and not only a saint, but a doctor of the church, you know, one of the greatest theologians in the history of the Catholic Church. So, so prayers conform our will to God's will, and we will see our prayers develop in terms of it'll mature, it'll evolve. Perhaps when we first pray, we will pray for kind of selfish, superficial things. But the more and more we, you know, some saints even pray for suffering, to share in the suffering of Christ, because they know they know how valuable that is. So as we advance in the spiritual life and conform ourselves to Jesus, we will conform our prayers to His.
And another way of answering the question of why it seems that prayers are not always answered is said by you in the book, because we are precious to God, as you just described. God knows what we need and what we don't need. And the prayer is important in terms of the bond spiritually, in some way that we open ourselves to receive that gift, when we receive it, how we receive it. But if we have any doubts, we have to first of all believe we're precious to God. And you had connected this particular virtue with abandonment to divine providence. And you indicate that one of the qualities, of all the qualities of Mary, it may be the most difficult to imitate because of the mystery of suffering and the fact that there is value and meaning and suffering. And then you point to her as to why we should imitate her in this way, and it falls to her, the title we've given to her, Our Lady of Sorrows.
Right. So yes, I quoted Saint Therese of Lisieux too, who said something like this: you know, I know in order to be a great saint, one has to suffer much. And that each person is free to choose from whatever promptings that the Lord give us. And then I said, Jesus, I choose all. I'm not afraid to suffer for you. I don't want to be a saint by halves. And so Mary participated in Christ's passion in a radical way. You know, we know that she did not sin, and yet she suffered so much, you know, seeing her son, her own flesh and blood, to go through the torment, the torture, and the crucifixion, and the death. And so she united herself to his passion. And, you know, sometimes she is called co-redemptrix, because she participated in Christ's work of redemption in a very intimate and radical way. And so the saints know, the saints know that suffering is not punishment. Suffering is a gift from God, given out of love, out of love for us, wanting us to conform even more closely to Christ. Those who are closest to Jesus, they are the ones He allowed to share more intimately in His suffering. You know, like Padre Pio suffered the stigmata, as well as so many other saints. Mother Teresa, I think she felt like 50 years as if she was abandoned by God, and so she had to live on faith. And so we know that this life is temporary, and that suffering, when united to Christ out of love for God and relying on the grace of the Holy Spirit, it becomes meritorious and precious. And we grow in virtue, we grow in our conformity to Jesus, and we make up for our sins, make up for the sins of others, and then we participate in God's redemptive work in the world.
The greatest virtue and commandment, you believe, is love of God, and that in order to love God, we have to know and experience His love, which raises the question, how can you love someone you do not know? And Mary did everything for the glory of God, and the question is, how can we? And when we do something well out of love for God, our actions, and think about it, not directed at you, to our audience, when we do something well out of love for God, our actions, you write, take on supernatural value, that to be holy is to be like God, and to love God perfectly. And so we might wonder in our own hearts and minds, what does perfect love look like then? And you indicate that the three essential qualities of God's love are that the first is sacrifice, the second is self-forgetfulness, and the third quality of God's love is acceptance. And so we can never really have enough time to show our love for Him, because sin is a contagious disease of the soul, you point out, and it makes us wonder why don't we think about sin enough, or why don't we think about the soul enough? And so the question, you know, how can we love God more? We all need to think about that. And you write that when you love someone, you want to know everything about him or her. You want to know what this person likes and dislikes and what is important to him or her. The same goes for God, you point out. To love God is to seek to know him more and more. One cannot love someone one does not know. The more one knows God, the more one will love him. Let me just repeat that last one and we'll take our break. The more one knows God, the more one will love him.